Hey, well, thank you so much for being here today. If I haven't met you before, my name is Matt, and I get to serve as the lead pastor here. And here's what I want to encourage us with and start with today. It's something I start a lot of services with, but it's Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And my prayer today is that in this moment, no matter what's going on, that you have an opportunity to rejoice and be glad in this day that God has made. And here's what I know, that all of us came into this room in different places. Some of us are super happy to be here. We're excited, and we can't wait to worship together and hang out and hear the word of God. Some of us are new, and we're like, I'm not sure what I think about this church thing. I'm going to give it a chance. I'm not sure what I think about Jesus yet. We welcome you here, and we hope that this is a time where you can find joy and peace and hope in Jesus. Maybe you're here, and you're going through some stuff. We go through some stuff. Today, we're in a series, in the middle of a series, almost toward the end, where we're talking about minding the gap. And there's a gap so many times in our lives between us and our relationship with God. There's these gaps that are created, and we've been talking about all kinds of different things that come in between us and our relationship with God. And today, we're going to be talking about grief. And some of us have experienced grief recently, and some of us in the past, but all of us are going to be touched by grief. Now, I know this might seem inconsequential to you, but have you ever lost something that you really care about? When I was a kid, I had a hat that I loved. Now, like, again, like, I know it might seem silly, but I love this hat. I wore the hat every single day. I wore it whether I was going, you know, to church or whether I was going to school. I had to take it off in both places, but I wore my hat everywhere. I wore my hat when I would go out and play with my friends. I would wear my hat to wherever I went. And one day, I lost it. I could not find it. I looked for this hat everywhere. I looked, tore apart my room apart. I tore my sister's room apart. I tore my parents' room apart. In fact, I asked my mom, I was like, did you steal my hat? Tell me the truth. Did you steal my hat? Because it might have been a little bit nasty, right? Because I wore it all the time. But I couldn't find this hat. I never found it. And it was something that ultimately I really mourned the loss of. Now, that might seem silly to you, and I get it. But for most of us, loss is one of those things that's around, and it seems to be something that we deal with on sometimes a regular basis. Certainly, the last 5 years has been a season of experiencing loss in one way or another. Maybe, like me, you've lost something much more significant than a hat. Maybe you lost a marriage. Maybe you lost a friendship. The loss of a job or a career, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a pet. For some, the loss of a home or a building, the loss of identity. This is who I am, and this is how I feel secure in who I am, and I'm not quite sure where I stand anymore. The loss of freedom, the loss of a graduation, a wedding, or a vacation. I remember a podcast that I listened to, and there was a counselor talking, and he was talking about this idea of loss, and it was around the time of COVID, and so many people were wrestling with different kinds of loss. And he said, the biggest thing that causes us stress is loss of control, right? Nobody likes it when they feel like they're out of control, or at least most of us don't. And when you lose something, you have to go through grief. You have to go through grief, or your lack of control and inability to fix it causes grief. Anybody identify with that? I feel like when I read that, I was like, yes, that is so me. If I can't fix it, if I can't make it right, if I don't feel like I can help solve the problem, that causes me grief. We don't like going through grief, do we? Hear me out. We don't like going through grief. We like getting over grief, right? Like, that's what we like. That's what we want is, I just want to get over this. I want to go get over this loss. I don't want to feel every heartbreaking moment. And most of us want to figure this big idea out. How do I not feel the feels that I'm feeling? Right? How do I not feel the feels that I'm feeling? I don't want to feel this way. Like, I know that I lost this thing or this thing is missing in my life, but ultimately, I just don't want to feel it anymore. So we have a couple ways that we standardly deal with it. We medicate. We get busy. We distract ourselves. We avoid the pain. Maybe we quit our job or we leave that relationship because we don't know how to navigate through the loss that we're feeling. Here are three phrases that we tend to use to cope. We bury it, right? We bury it. I'm just going to push it down where I don't have to deal with this thing anymore. I'm going to bury it as deep as I can. And when it starts bubbling back up, we just push it back down, right? And some of us are masters that as things come up, we just try to shove them back down. We replace it. We lose that one thing that we cared about, and so we go get another to try to fill its space. For some, it's inconsequential as a hat. And we have to make it fit right and feel right and, you know, get our essence on that hat so that it makes sense to us. For others, it's something more serious like a relationship, and we're trying to replace the relationship that we lost. The other is let time heal it. Just give it time. Just give it time. Time heals all wounds. We've heard that, right? Time heals everything. Anybody identify with one of these three? I feel like for most of us in our lives, we've dealt with one of these things, and I've had very well-meaning people encourage me to do one of these three things at every point in my life. But the truth is, none of them result in us coming to face with loss and saying, I'm going to embrace it. I'm just going to deal with the grief. The good, the bad, the ugly. Instead, we try to use these techniques to get over it. And some of you are like, Matt, but like, what about letting time heal it, right? Here's the hard thing. If we don't go through grief, I have friends. In fact, at our last church, I had a friend that was dealing with the loss of her mother for over 20 years. And she still, to this day, struggled with mental anxiety and bouts of sadness that she couldn't handle because she was just trying to let time heal it and get over it. And we prayed together and we talked together. But she found herself trying to deal with it in one of these three ways. C.S. Lewis, who I'm a huge fan of, my wife and I took a short course and read almost every single one of his works in a short period of time, and I just grew to love the way he thought. But he says this after he lost his wife, Joy, in a grief observed. We were promised sufferings. We were promised them. They were part of the program. We were even told, blessed are they that mourn. And I accept it. I've gotten nothing that I had not bargained for. He's saying, listen, we were promised this. We knew that we would go through suffering. I haven't gotten anything that I hadn't bargained for. But then he says, of course, it's different when it happens to oneself. It's different when it happens to me, not to others. And in reality, not in imagination. And when I read that, man, I just was like, oh, that's so true, right? I've been a part of helping people navigating the loss of a loved one. I've been through people losing a job or losing a relationship or losing all kinds of different things in their life. And I'm like, hey, it's going to be okay. I promise you, and I'll pray for them. And I have great meaning and intent in my heart. But the truth is, it isn't happening to me, right? It's not happening to me. But when I experience grief, when I experience mourning, it suddenly feels very different. It feels significant. And I don't know about you, but most of the time, I just want it to go away. I just don't want to feel those feels that I'm feeling anymore. King David knew this. He was a shepherd, a warrior, a king, a poet, a musician. And he navigated so many of the things that he went through as he wrote down these verses that we call Psalms. He was considered a man after God's own heart, but he was far, far, far from perfect. If you read about King David, you hear about some of the things that he did and some of the positions that he put himself in that was far from godly behavior. He wasn't perfect, but he lived a life of faith and he leaned into his relationship with God. And over again, when he found himself in error of his ways, he repented. And we talk about repent every once in a while. I remember when I was younger, and they would say, repenting is when you do a 360 and you turn around from your ways. And I thought that was really good until one day someone was like, you do a 360?
Yeah.
You're still going in the same direction.
Exactly.
And they were like, no, you do a 180. And I was like, that makes more sense. You're going one direction, you do a 180, and you start going a different direction. And that's what King David would do. He would go before the Lord and he would repent and he'd say, listen, I'm going to change my ways. But isn't that how so often we try to deal with our pain, with our grief? I'm going to do a 360. As we're turning around, God, I'm so sorry. But we continue to go in the same direction that we've been headed in. We continue to make the same decisions or the same choices that lead us into our grief. He wrote many prayers that were, like I said, either poetry or songs, so that they could be reminders. You know that music is one of the greatest ways to remember something? As he wrote, he was so very honest about where he was and how he was feeling. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's embarrassing how many New Kids on the Block or Paula Abdul, or maybe that's outside of your time, NSYNC or Boys to Men, or all the bands that I just don't know because I'm old. Okay, I accept it. But think about that. Like I think about, we built this city on rock, and I just go back, it takes me back. And I can remember all these lyrics, but I can't remember some of the things that happened yesterday, right? David went through a lot, lots of pain, heartache, and grief. And as we march into March, get it? As we march, yeah, you're welcome. Thank you. And in 2024, the odds are you are in or going to be in a battle. And the battles that you are fighting is probably some of the same ones that you've been fighting for years. Anxiety, depression, loneliness, fear, anger, and disappointment. We've been walking through some of these biggest battles that we face, and we've been looking at the Psalms from David's words to help us. And today, like I said, we're going to talk about grief. And here's the truth, and we talked about this earlier. The truth is, you can't go around grief. You can only go through it. You can try to go around it, but so many times you find yourselves doing a 360 and back in the same place you were in the beginning. You can't go around grief. You can only go through it. And we're going to take some steps towards that today. We've been looking at the Psalms, like I said. And this psalm is one of the most well-known psalms, and in fact, one of the well-known chapters in the entire Bible. It's Psalm 23. We're going to read it together. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we read that psalm, and for so many of us, it takes us back, right? It takes us back to the times we've heard that psalm throughout the years and years of our lives and the circumstances and the places that we found ourselves in. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I want to break this down. David recalls his early years as a shepherd of sheep and goats, and he pens these opening lines. And if you don't know, sheep aren't known for being the smartest animals, right? Sheep aren't known for being the smartest animals. If you don't know, I've had personal experience with that growing up in Texas. For some of you, I might have told this story before, but one of my first memories of sheep and animals was I would go along these fence lines and these sheep would have their heads stuck in the fence. And me and one of my friends' job were to pull the sheep, their heads, out of the fence. And so we'd be going along and we'd pulling them out. And I turned around at one point and I saw the same sheep that I had just pulled out of the fence walk down a couple steps and stick his head right back in another fence. It was maddening. Like, it was so frustrating. It's like, man, you really aren't very bright, are you? Or maybe you've seen the sheep that's rescued out of a pit or out of a creek and it's stuck in there. And this guy's down there and he's pulling it out and he pulls it out and he gets it out and he cleans it off and it hops along and jumps right back in it. They're not known for being the smartest of animals, but David describes himself as a sheep. And I think so many times if we get really honest with ourselves, we can see ourselves in the same place. How many times have we been pulled out of our choices and our mistakes and been cleaned off and we just go right back to it? So we're going to break this down verse by verse. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. God is my provider, he is my protector. He sees, he knows, he cares for me. I have what I need. Not necessarily everything I want, because he doesn't promise that, but everything I need. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember hearing this verse when I was younger. Into growing up, into young adulthood, and all throughout my life, when I read this verse, man, I just think about lush fields of bluebonnets. I grew up in Texas, and man, in the springtime, the bluebonnets would come out, and they are absolutely stunning. They're beautiful, and there's fields of them everywhere. Now, maybe you don't have that experience. You think more about like Tennessee or Kentucky. And you think about these just fields of green sprawled out before us. I know you don't think about the mountains around us. Unless you've been to Israel. Because if you've been there, you know that this can't be what Psalm 23 is talking about. It is a very rocky, mountainous region without a lot of water. In fact, the few small fields that are there, they use for agriculture. They use to grow plants, not for animals to graze. And the Palestinian countryside, like I said, wasn't like that at all. It was a very arid, dry place. It's super rocky. And you get to see these mountains and you look out and you're like, why did David say he makes me lie down in green pastures? But what's cool is if you hang out with shepherds, you begin to learn that the sheep would follow these paths. And to our untrained eyes, you wouldn't see it. But to them, they knew exactly where they needed to send the sheep. Because all along these paths, there'd be these rocks. And as moisture would blow in from the Mediterranean Sea, it would come off of these rocks, and these little tufts of green grass would sprout up. These little places here and there would spring up where the sheep would graze and get their sustenance. This is what was known as green pastures. Kind of surprising, isn't it? It was surprising to me when I first learned about it. They would lead their sheep to places they could get fed. It wasn't these expanses fields, but it was just enough for what they needed. And I began to think about this in relation to Psalm 23, that he gives us just enough of what we need for today. He gives us just enough to get to the next day and to the next day. It's no different as we find ourselves on a journey from grief to healing. God promises us to give us enough to get through the day. In other words, God gives us grace each day as we walk through grief. God gives us grace each day as we walk through grief. If we trust in him, if we lean into him, we see his provision. We see his grace each day as we navigate through life. This is actually really good news because if you've experienced grief, you know it comes in waves, right? Man, you will be doing so good and suddenly something will remind you, something will hit you, and you're just reminded of the grief and the loss that you were feeling. For some of us, we just wish like God would snap his fingers and it would all be better, but it's not the way it happens, is it? And the truth is, I think it's actually a good thing. I think it's a good thing because I think it would be artificial. I think we would have begin to trust in the provision and not the provider of grace. I think we would say, hey, just get over it instead of going through it with the things that we are navigating. It's a mystery, but it's a good mystery how he gives us exactly what we need. I told you about the loss of a coworker that I had to suicide. It was a gut punch. It was horrible. It was a guy who had become a friend of mine. And although we weren't as close as I would have liked us to be, his sudden decision to take his life affected all of us. I've said it before, but if you wrestle with that, if you struggle with suicidal thoughts, I'm going to ask you to please reach out to somebody and get help. This world needs you in it. And you will never know the loss that people feel. People that you might think didn't even care about you care more than you could ever know. But I began walking through this, and I was thankful for the grace provided each day. Man, me and my coworkers, we prayed together. We laughed together as we remember good times. We cried together. Moment by moment, a tuft of grass, a patch of grace, a little bit of laughter to get us through until the next day. To navigate through our grief, dealing and confronting the loss of a friend and a coworker. It wasn't a snap of the fingers and all gone. It was God consistently providing. Psalm 23:3 says, he guides me along the paths, right paths for his name's sake. The right paths. I found that grief wants to take me down some pretty dark and lonely paths, right? I mean, grief for me makes me want to isolate, makes me want to hide away from the world and shut everything else out. Not to talk about it, to bury it deep, especially sometimes to God. Because I don't know how to navigate through my grief, and I'm not sure sometimes how to navigate my grief with God. These are the paths that grief takes me down, not the right paths for his name's sake. But as I trust in him, as I lean into him, the Spirit of God whispers to me, don't go down that path. And for some of you today, have you ever heard about putting wrinkles in your brain? You ever seen a human brain? It has all these wrinkles in it. I want to put a neurological wrinkle in your brain. When you go through something and you find yourself in this little whispering, and let's just call it a little something on our shoulder that's saying, why don't you just go down this path? And you know you're not supposed to go down that path, and you know that it's not going to lead to healing or the way that you need to go into life. Remember, don't listen to that voice. Don't go down that path. This isn't the right path for his name's sake. It's the paths that are going to lead us astray into more grief and more hurt and more regret. Come back over to God. Remember his goodness. Remember his promise and hold on to hope. And don't do it alone. I wonder if that's what David had in mind when he wrote, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I go through the darkest valley, even though I navigate through my grief, through my hurt, I will fear no evil. God, you are with me. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I've talked about it before. There's something so beautiful of trusting in God no matter the situation that you're in. I will fear no evil. I think about David as a teen in the Valley of Elah, when he stood face to face with the giant Goliath. The guy was huge, heavily armored, and a warrior. In Vegas, all the odds would have been against David, right? Nobody would have thought he would win. The odds would not be in his favor, right? But David walked out with a sling and a stone because he knew that God was with him. In fact, he was indignant that someone would speak against God that way. And so he said, I will trust in God even as I walk through this dark valley. I will fear no evil, for God, I know that you are with me. He trusted in God. And the great thing about light always beats dark. Do you know that? Light always beats dark. If you light a light in a totally dark room, it permeates it. It creates a presence. It bleeds out into the darkness. Darkness cannot overcome it. And God wants the light of his love to invade the spaces where darkness and grief seems to find you. He continues in saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. One of the most healing things we can do in the midst of grief is gather with loved ones. Do you know that? That's why it says, mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. Gather with those loved ones that care about you, that care about where you are and helping you navigate through your struggle. Mourn with people who are mourning. Maybe you need somebody to say, it's why people bring food after a funeral, right? Sometimes we're inundated with food and we're like, I don't know what to do with this many casseroles in my life. But it's someone saying, listen, I care about you and I want to be with you and I want to provide what I can because I know you're hurting. And like, you're very dear to me and I care about you. And so I'm going to try to do what I can in this moment. And it might be kind of like awkward. Is it awkward? But it's because I care. If I didn't care, right, I'd be like, good luck, go to Luby's. I don't know if Luby's is open anymore. But like, right, I'd be like, hey, good luck. But we care, and so we need to put ourselves around those who care about in us. That will laugh with us, that will share memories, that will cry with us. Because the enemies of isolation, delusionment, depression, and fear to overtake you is those who care for you. And God at the center of that caring for you. Find a group of people who can listen, empathize, and point you to Jesus. In fact, next time a group comes around, take us up on joining a group. We have men's and women's group that meet regularly. Jump into a group. Find a community. The one of the best things about the body of Christ, outside of his word, outside of his presence, is a group of people striving for the same thing. Find your community that will point you to Jesus. Continues in verse 5 of Psalm 23. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In David's day, shepherds would wash the heads of their sheep with oil to protect them from insects, from disease, and to help keep them healthy. Undealt with grief is a dangerous thing, emotionally, relationally, physically, and spiritually. David says that God wants to help us deal and wants to help us heal. And he anoints our head with oil to bring gladness and joy into each day. And he ends this psalm with hope that we as followers of Jesus know. Surely, I know that your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have this hope. I have this promise that God will be with me and that I with him and that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely there's no doubt about it. You will follow me. Love will follow me, pursue me, surround me, stick by me all the days, through the highs, through the lows, through the goods, through the yeses, through the noes, that God will be with me, and that it's because of God's grace and goodness that we dwell with him. Don't miss this. This is the grace of God for you and for me and for every person. For every person. This is good news. And it's why we feel so passionately about sharing that good news. It's why we are so passionate about the town of Escondido knowing that Jesus loves them. Roughly 1,200 years later, Paul would pick up on David's song when he penned these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that we'll bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. There is a hope of eternity. There is a hope of heaven in him. We don't grieve like those who have no hope." So a couple questions that help us really get practical as we round this corner. What do you need to grieve? Is there something in your life that you need to grieve right now? Have you identified it? You can't bury it and hope that time will heal it. You can't just try to go around it. But if you acknowledge it before God, acknowledge it maybe to a friend, bring it to him. He can heal it over time. Second, where do you need God's presence to show up? God, I need your presence to show up when I am being led down a path that I know that I shouldn't go down. I know it's not going to bring me closer to you. It's only going to take me away. I'm going to acknowledge it. I'm going to acknowledge you. And I ask your presence to show up in my life. Maybe you're not in a grieving season. And here's what I would encourage you. If you're not in a grieving season, who is someone you can share streams of living water with? Man, guys, this is such a gift. So many of us are walking around with grief, and maybe you see it. How can you bring streams of living water to that person? Sit with them. Hear them talk about the loss that they're feeling. And share the hope of Jesus with them. Because I want you to remember, where's your forever home? What's the finish line? Right? Paul talks about, like, I don't run around like a man running aimlessly. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just flailing around. No, he says, I run with purpose. I run with intention. I train my body. I make it obedient to the path that I want to go down because I'm going to pursue God no matter what. I know that he has been with me in the past and that he will be with me in the present and he will be with me in the future. Even as I turned my back on God, he was there for me. Paul, of all people, knew this. David knew this. And it's good news for maybe you if you're in a place where you're like, Matt, if you knew what I've done, if you knew the things that I've, choices that I've made, there's no way. There's no way that God would love me. Just read through the Bible. Read through some of the choices David made, that Paul made, that Peter made. God certainly will love you too. Remember where your forever home is. Remember the finish line that you're running towards. Jesus' sacrifice for humanity doesn't mean that we don't grieve. It means we grieve differently because we have hope. We have salvation in him as a gift of grace. Maybe second, or maybe the first, they're probably running competition with each other. Well-known verse is John 3:16. Many of you can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know something beautiful? I want to share you something that, to me, it's just kind of cool. It's kind of one of those, like, Bible nerdy things. But maybe you can remember this. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. So John 3:16, God so loves the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 says, and this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that kind of cool? God loves us, and this is how we know what love is. He laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Guys, let's partner with people as they navigate through the ups and downs of life. We are a community of believers. We have a great hope in Jesus, and it is a free gift of grace. Who can you share it with this week? And maybe that person is the person in the mirror. You need to know that you can't just get over it. You can't just bury it. You can't just try to replace it. And time hasn't healed it. But you're going to go through it, trusting in him. God and your friends and your community at your side. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you provide in the midst of darkness, in the midst, God, of the darkness of the cross, that you were there with Jesus. And when all hope was lost, your hope story was just blooming into a new day. That after 3 days, Jesus rose again. And that Jesus sits at the right hand of God and says, that's my kid. That's my child. I love them so much. God, I pray that you would help us to trust in you. I pray that you would help us to lean into you in moments of grief and doubt and desperation and fear. And God, I pray that you would, step by step, lead us to green pastures to provide just what we need. And God, we say thank you. We say thank you that you bridge the gap between us and our relationship with grief. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen.